Well, we come now to 1 Samuel chapter 4. And this chapter really kicks off a stretch of four chapters that teach the church of God about our true help. And it's to teach us the stone of our help, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what the Lord does is he gives us a word, and that word is Ebenezer. And it first appears in chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read that. It says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." Now, let me just stop there for a moment. What word? What word of Samuel came to all Israel? This appears to be referring to that word of the Lord that came to Samuel by night about Eli and the end of Eli's house, and that word that Samuel spoke to Eli. And what it means most likely is that either A, that word began to spread to all Israel, and they heard what the word of the Lord was to Samuel and to Eli, that is, the house, his house was coming to an end, or it means that now is the coming to pass of that word which came to Samuel concerning Eli. Now here's how it happened. "Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek." Now historically, the writer is saying this is where Israel camped, by that place that we now know as Ebenezer. That's what he's saying there. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It's repeated again. "And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod." And then again, it's put in the scriptures one more time in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. It's the fourth chapter. "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpeh and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And so this is in chapter 7 when it receives its name Ebenezer, but it's being referred to here and now. And what the Lord is teaching Israel, beginning here, he's bringing them to see and to know your help is the stone of help. Your help is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's what our God does. He teaches us who our salvation is. Because as we'll see with Israel, their hope and their understanding of their blessings were completely misplaced. They were entirely misplaced. They weren't looking to the Lord. They were looking to other things, and things that cannot save. And so the Lord delivered them from that. And that's what the Lord does. He's going to make his people to know who the help of our salvation is. He's going to make us to know who all our salvation is. And, you know, Peter, the Apostle Peter, learned this. He said to Cornelius, when he was sent of the Lord to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, he said to Cornelius, "The Lord is no respecter of persons." And Peter knew this. The Apostle Peter understood this by experience, that the Lord is not a respecter of persons. And Peter knew this because what happened? Well, on the night in which our Lord was betrayed, on that night, and the disciples, he told the disciples, "You're all going to forsake me." And what did Peter say? "Not me, Lord." He threw all the others under the bus. He said, "These all may forsake you, but I won't forsake you." And then the Lord told him, "You're actually going to deny me three times before the cock crows." And he did. And that's what happened. Peter not only forsook the Lord just like all the other disciples, but he denied his Lord three times. And the Lord restored him. And so what the Lord is showing us through his word and teaching his people is that we are very proud. And we think we're something when we're nothing. and our confidences are fixed in this flesh. And they're fixed in the strength of this flesh and in our wisdom and what we think that we can accomplish. And the Lord separates his people from vain fleshly confidences, that we should find our all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is why we see the Lord, what we'll see the Lord doing here is he's going to bring Israel low. He's going to strip them of their vain confidences, even to the point where his name is dishonored in the mouths of their enemies. God is willing to do that, to bring even his name down so that the enemies think they've triumphed over him in order to teach his people what we have need of understanding and knowing and learning by the grace of our God, to see that, no, I don't save myself. No, it's not in the things that I do for myself. It's all of Christ. I need Christ. And he does this to drive us to the Lord. And so some of the things that our Lord teaches his people here in this chapter is in their humiliation, he brings us through trials. He brings us low in ourselves to strip us of those things that we might find our glory in the Lord, that we would glory in him, that we would confess, Lord, you're my Ebenezer. You are the stone of my help. And then we won't really get into it today, but the Lord, having humbled his people, we actually see the triumph of the Lord. In that humility, we see a picture of Christ triumphing over all our enemies. And I'll touch on that today at the end, but we'll look at that more probably the next time. So we're going to focus on three things that our Lord teaches his people here in their defeat by the Philistines. Because they get whooped here. They get defeated by the Philistines here. And there's three things the Lord is teaching us here in this. So picking up again in verse 1, and then we'll read into verse 2. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. So what's going on here? Israel has a good endeavor. They're oppressed by the Philistines. They have the rule over them to a certain degree, and they're oppressing them and troubling them, and they want to throw off the shackles of their oppressors. And most believe that the timing of this is in relation to Judges right after Samson defeats the Philistines himself. And they think maybe this mobilized Israel. Now they want to cast off their rule. Others think, well, maybe it was a little after that, like 40 years after that, because Eli was a judge for 40 years himself. And I don't know how much they overlapped the judges. So, but it's somewhere believed to be after Samson's death. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And so Israel, endeavoring a good thing to cast off their oppressors, gets defeated. They get beat so that 4,000 men die in the field of battle. Now, who are the Philistines? We've seen how in Scripture, when we read of the Philistines or any of the other nations that troubled Israel, they really are a good picture of the enmity of our indwelling sin, of the sin that yet dwells in this flesh. Sin is yet present in our flesh, and we see its effects, and we are troubled by it. It comes on us just like the Philistines would attack the Israelites and oppress them. And so what the Lord is showing us here in Israel's defeat in this first round, they wanted to cast off their oppressors. They wanted to be free of the shackles of those that oppressed them and troubled them, but they couldn't defeat them. They could not defeat their enemies. They could not free themselves of their enemies. So what's the Lord teaching us here? You and I cannot deliver ourselves from our foes. We're not going to have the victory over our enemies and over our sin and over our oppressors. We're not going to deliver ourselves by our wisdom and by our strength. We can't do it. We cannot do it. If the Lord allowed it, we would glory in our wisdom. We would glory in our strength. We would glory in the things that we did to save ourselves rather than looking to the Lord and fleeing to the Lord and going to the Lord for his salvation. The Lord is saying he shuts us up. He prevents us from delivering ourselves. And he brings us into defeat before our sin and our own enemies and the troubles that we yet feel in order to show us that's not your salvation. You don't deliver yourselves. I've provided your salvation in my son, Jesus Christ. You're going to look to him. He is the savior of my people. He's your salvation. And so the Lord makes his people to know that we are sinners, that we died in Adam, and we must be justified before God, but we don't know how. We don't know how to save ourselves. We don't have that ability, and we need the grace of God to deliver us. And so the Lord, he allows us to go at our sin. And we probably all have experiences where we try to address and deal with some sin or some trouble or something that we felt and recognized was not right and that we shouldn't do or say or whatever it is. And we tried to fix it and failed. And the Lord allows his people to hit that wall and to experience that defeat and to suffer that sorrow and that pain, because what if he allowed us that victory, we would have confidence, more confidence in ourselves. And our confidence would grow in the thing that does not save rather than in the one who does save, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our Lord does this that we might learn that we are sinners by nature, that we would to the degree that he purposes, we know and understand that we are dead in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, that we cannot save ourselves, that we've got problems, and only Christ can save us from those problems. That's what he's making us to know. And so Israel, they tried to throw off their oppressors. Seemed like a good thing. Why wouldn't the Lord bless that? Well, because they would then have trusted in the strength of their own arm, and they would have had confidence in themselves. All right, verse 3. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" All right, we thought we were doing something good. "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." And so they thought, well, maybe we forgot to to include the Lord properly. So they got this idea, and they go and get the ark and bring it up from Shiloh. And the people are real excited, and they're shouting. And the enemies hear the shouts, and they begin to realize, uh-oh, the ark's come into the camp. And this is new. This wasn't like this the other day. Now they've got the presence of their God with them, and they were fearful. They were fearful. But what happened? Verse 10, drop down to verse 10 and 11. "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." So Israel lost again. And not only did they lose again, but this time the defeat was even greater. They lost even more fiercely. They lost 30,000 men. Why? Israel turned to the Lord, didn't they? They went to the Lord. They tried to get him more engaged in their efforts. I don't know what they did the first time, but the second time they were much more careful to include the Lord. So why were they defeated? Well, what the Lord teaches his people is that not only are you not going to save yourselves from your sins and overcome your enemies, but you're not going to do it with a form of religion either. And we do that by nature. And we turn to religion. And you know, when we fail, the natural thing for us to do in religion is to get a little more serious about our religion. Maybe I've not been consistent enough. And so we start coming to all the services as consistently as we can. We read our Bible more. And we pray more, and we try to remember to pray about something more consistently in the hopes that now the Lord will bless it, and he'll give us that blessing. And we do that. And that's because the natural man is very fond of that outward form of religion. And we think this is where I receive my blessings. And for these things, this is why God blesses me and why God will be favorable to me because I'm doing this. Right? And we get all kinds of vain, crooked, and false ideas thinking that God is pleased with the form of religion and that because I'm partaking and practicing this religion, that God is sprinkling grace upon me and blessing me for those things to keep me in it. But that's what Israel did. And Israel got defeated even more fiercely in trusting that, because the Lord is not going to allow his people to continue in dead letter religion only to die and find out that they're not in Christ and are yet outside of Christ. And so he strips us of those vain confidences. It's not the strength of the flesh, and it's not religion that saves. It's Christ Jesus himself who is the stone of our help. And so the means that he gives us are good. I mean, there are means of comfort. There are means of teaching us and strengthening us and turning our eye upon the Lord, but where we err is thinking that because I'm doing this and in this thing, this is why the Lord blesses me. And so we look to those things, believing that this is how the Lord, and why or when the Lord blesses me, rather than seeking Christ. And that's what the Lord is bringing us to do. Go to Christ, worship him, seek him. And the blessings that you and I need, he'll provide them. He knows what we have need of even before we ask him. And we can bring to him our cares and our fears and our worries and our doubts. But we go to him confessing our need. And we go to him seeking his help in our time of need. We're not going because we say, well, this is what God requires of me to bless me, is doing these things. No, he calls us and draws us to Christ himself because that's where he blesses all his people. Our God does not bless us because we're religious or practitioners of religion. He blesses us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where we're blessed. That's where we're comforted. That's where we are taught and instructed. And that's where he's teaching us through his word to go to him. Because the error is in doing religion and the form of religion, thinking for this I'll be blessed. Because that's what Israel did, and they weren't blessed. They were defeated. And so we see that too, and we know a lot of us have been in religion for decades and thinking this is my salvation, this is where I get the blessings, is doing this and then adding A and B and C and taking this away and doing this, and we're all defeated and constantly dejected and rejected and down, because that's not the blessing, that's not salvation. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ, and going to him and looking to him and trusting in him, that's where we find peace. That's where we're given peace and obtain that which we seek and are delivered from the fears and the doubts and the worries and being confused and wondering why am I suffering all these defeats? And because you're trusting in the flesh. That's why. Rather than trust in Christ. And once you look to Christ and find him, there is peace. And he comforts you and delivers you from trusting vain things. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's Christ. Christ is the kingdom of God. Christ is the righteousness of God. And all these things will be added unto you. That which pains you in the flesh and you're struggling with in the flesh, he'll bless you in his perfect time. And it may not be a deliverance from those things. It may be reconciling your heart to trust the Lord, that the thorn in the flesh, it's for my good. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I'm strong. And so he does it perfectly, going to him, looking to him, resting in him. He does it perfectly. You can love him and trust him and worship him and leave it in his care. And he'll provide for you everything you need. You can trust him in that. And then finally, the ark was a visible token of God's presence. And once Israel entered into the land of promise, he told them, I'm going to put my ark down in a place, and it's not to be moved from that place. We're not going to be wandering around all over the countryside anymore once we get there. He said in Deuteronomy 12, we can go there, in Deuteronomy 12, verse 5, but unto the place, unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation, shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. All right? He says, I'm going to put it in a place, and you're going to come and seek me there in that place. And then verse 11 of that same chapter. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you. Right? And so the Lord's saying, I'm going to be planted here. You're going to come to me. But Israel said, nope, we're going to go and get the ark and we're going to bring it to us and we're going to take it around with us on our little campaign here. We're going to do what we want. Well, the third thing that the Lord does for us here that we see in this is that he settles us in Christ. All right? So long as we're running to and fro and doing what we think we need to do and what we think works or is going to save us from our sins, we're going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You know, our endeavor, like Israel, especially in religion, our endeavor is, I've got to get rid of the sin. I've got to cast off these oppressors. I've got to quit being troubled by the sin, so I've got to take care of this. I've got to do things. I've got to fix things. I've got to fix myself. And so that's what we get to working on. And when that fails, we incorporate more religion. Right? I can tell you that, like me, there's many that have raised their hands many times, rededicated their life to the Lord, walked many an aisle, been baptized once, twice, three times, done every and anything they could because they couldn't get rid of the sin. And that was their focus. Cast off my oppressors. Get rid of that which is troubling me in the flesh. You and I can't do it. That's why you fail. And you never will. If you do succeed, then you're not in Christ. You don't know the Lord, because the Lord's left you to yourself. But if you fail, and then you failed in religion, that's a good place to be. Because the Lord says, look to my son. I sent my son Jesus Christ to save my people from their sins. And you're going to know him. You're going to cry out to him and confess him. And so all your defeats and all your failures has been to bring you to this place here to look to Christ, to believe him, to rest in him, to trust his blood, Stop trusting yourselves. Because as long as you're running to and fro in religion, you're tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind and wave of doctrine. And I certainly was. I was constantly troubled by it because I thought so long as I saw the presence of sin, something's wrong. It didn't take. I better try again. I better do something else. And so I kept going with this and going with that and tossed all over the place. And the Lord settles his people in Christ through the preaching of the gospel, which says, stop, you're doing. Look to Christ. He's everything. He is the Savior of his people. And we'll see that in the next hour. He's the Savior of his people. There's not an ailment from sin that Christ doesn't save his people from. Everything that is the result of sin, he demonstrated perfectly that we are delivered from it. And though we walk by faith now, we know, because he showed us and has given us faith, we know that he has accomplished redemption for his people. Thanks be unto God. And so he does that. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. Had Israel just gone to the Lord and worshipped him, he would have taken care of their oppressors. He would have defeated the Philistines. And in fact, as we go through this, we'll see that's exactly what he did. He destroyed them without any help, without Israel being able to do a thing. He delivered his people from their enemies. And so, believers, you're to seek Christ. Seek him. Worship him. When you go to the Word, you're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not looking to be more holy. You're not looking to be set up better for the week. You're looking for Christ because he's worthy of all our praise, our adoration, our focus, our hearts, our thoughts, our prayers. He's everything to us. He's our God and our Savior. We're weak, and he is strong, brethren. And so the Lord does this. We're to come to him with no fleshly confidences. We're gonna, and he's gonna strip them. He's faithful to humble us, and he's faithful to give us those failures and to strip us of vain confidences, and he's faithful to not let us fixate and think that our religion is what's saving us. He's faithful in that because he loves the Son, and he glorifies the Son, and he glorifies the Son in our hearts so that Christ is made all and all to us. And so what we'll see more of the next time is, you know, Israel was broken. When they took the Ark of the Covenant, they were humbled, and it looked like God was defeated, and they were upset and miserable, but it was in that humiliation, just like our Lord, in his humiliation, when the disciples thought, this is it, they took him away, and they crucified him. Well, it was in that humiliation, in that weakness there, that Christ defeated and conquered all his foes. He triumphed gloriously in that humiliation. And that's what the Lord does. He brings us to see that our triumph is in Christ, who himself came in weakness and in humiliation, believing God, fulfilling all the will of the Father perfectly as our sacrifice, and accomplished our redemption all by himself. And so we, brethren, may rest in Christ. He's everything. So I pray the Lord bless that word to our hearts and comfort us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.